Church, Miss Tracy is in the back. Miss Tracy's going to be doing and heading up Children's Church. If that's something you have a passion for, we're looking for more people to kind of rotate in there. And Miss Tracy Bowler is going to be the head of our Children's Church area. So if you all want to find out more about that, just touch base with her. Joel and Eric were saying, God's really moving in my heart on prayer. I ask you to start the journey with me this Wednesday night. We're going to be watching 30 minutes of a thing from Jim Cimbala called Life-Changing Prayer. And then instead of talking about it, we're just going to do it. We're going to take 30 minutes every Wednesday night after watching a video just talking about different ways to pray. And we're going to pray on Wednesday night. Now you might say, Blake, I don't know about praying for 30 minutes. Don't worry about it. You know, we're going to walk through this and say, what does that look like? How can we do that in a vibrant way that is something that you desire to come through? But if you don't come on Wednesday night, you're not going to be able to join in on us on that. So that's going to be 6 weeks on Wednesday nights of life-changing prayer and then us just taking time in different ways to pray for our church. Now the second thing I want to do is today we're walking through 1 Peter, and we're at a place right now that's kind of a hard text. It's kind of a hard thing to preach, and as I was preparing for it, I said, well, you know what I really need is prayer. So what I want to ask right now is before I preach this text, we're going to be preaching about what it means to fear the Lord. I ask, could you take just a minute and pray for me? You can pray individually. You can gather your family or people around you. We're just going to take 1 minute. Here's what I'm going to ask that you pray for me. Pray that I can speak the words and communicate them properly. Pray that I preach the truth and pray that the gospel of Christ comes through in this. Would y'all mind taking a minute and just lifting me up before I do that? Amen. I kind of positioned myself there on the floor. I didn't notice it, but I was right in front of that window, and the sun is just shining straight in it. And like, so I was getting the sun in my face. And as y'all were praying, I was going, ooh, that kind of felt good. Kind of like the heat and the warmth. And I was feeling it. Woo! All right, we're breaking out into revival right here. Here we go. All right, guys, we've been in 1 Peter. We're walking verse through 1 Peter. We looked at those first 8 or 9 verses where Peter was really telling us, hey, I want to remind you that you are chosen of God, that you have this inheritance as a child of God that is protected in heaven. And he said this, he said, but you're an alien, you're a foreigner. As a chosen person of God, you're living in a world where it's a physical world and where physical things happen, even though you're a spiritual child of God in that sense. And so in those first 8 verses, you know, he's just kind of going over and over again of realizing that the reason life is hard isn't because you're not chosen and you're not adopted by God. It's because you are, but you're living in a strange world. And then we looked at, starting in around verse number 12, where Paul started talking about, in verse number 8, where Paul started talking about, just how important, how great this is. In verse 8, you know, it's where he was going on about the salvation of our souls, receiving that as a result. that where you are. He was talking about where we were hearing things, and he was just talking through, now that I've told you about how great a salvation you have, and now I'm going to shift into this idea of I'm going to give you some commands that you need to do to live out here in this world. Now, the first command that we heard last week was we need to have our hope set on the future grace that God's going to give us. That's what's going to get us through our life. And we were talking about how Jesus had come, and here he had paid the price for our salvation. But it was kind of like when we prepay for our vacation. You know, the price was paid here, but the vacation is still coming up. And we said, although Jesus paid the price here for it, and this is our anchor in our journey, what we really need to be looking forward to is that future salvation that's over here. That's when what Jesus paid for is going to be applied into our lives. We're fixing to talk about what that looks like when it's applied into our lives. And he said, you know, here's how you keep your hope on that is you focus. We had that girding up the loins of your mind. And then you eliminate different things from your life that would cause you to, the word we used last week was be inebriated, you know, not to see the truth, to eliminate sin from our life, get, you know, steer around that stuff that would throw you off. And the last thing, the second command, so he said the first command was to focus on your future grace. The second command was be holy. And we talked about last week how hard that is to be holy. But in God's picture, you know, you're wrapping yourself in the holiness of Jesus Christ because he traded his holiness for your sin. There was an imputation where he took on your sin, you took on his holiness. And then on top of that, the Holy Spirit is now within you. And so, you know, the thought here was Paul was saying, well, you're already imputed with Jesus' holiness. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. So actually live that out. You know, allow that to be how you live your life. And then today we're coming up on our third command. The third command of how to be a Christian, a godly person in this world that we live in. We're going to start in verse number 17. So verse number 17, 1 Peter 1:17. And in 1 Peter 1:17, it says, since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now we're going to walk through that right there. Really, in that amount of verses we just read, it's what I was kind of saying last week. There's a command, and then there are other phrases in there that kind of give us some information on the command given. So the commands that we had to start off with was set your hope, be holy as God is holy. And the command today here in this group of verses is to live out your time in reverent fear. That's the command. Don't forget fear. Fear holds a place. It's a strange topic as a Christian to talk about. It's easy sometimes to talk about, you know, hope. I like talking about hope. You know, I've set my hope on the grace of God. Like that. Like talking about hope. Holiness is a little bit harder, but still with holiness, you're kind of saying, you know, how do you allow what's inside you to go out to others? You know, there's a lot of positives to living a holy life. But when you get to this point where I say, you need to fear God if you're going to be able to live out your Christian life on this, we all kind of take a step back, right? You know, how do you connect fear with love? You know, how do you connect those things? You know, we even see, Jesus said something about this back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill your body, but cannot kill your soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so Jesus said, he said, there's a element when you're dealing with God that should be an element of fear. Now, to kind of talk through it just a little bit, first off, in our English language, fear has several different meanings. Fear has several different meanings. There is the fear that, we'll have at Halloween, and when you go through, some kind of haunted house, not that I suggest you go and do that, but there's what I call the boo fear, right? When you're going through something and you're a little bit uncomfortable and someone jumps out and screams, there's that kind of fear. Then there's the cowering fear. That's when someone has so dominated you and so, my dad, I'll put the fear of God in you, that fear where you're just cowering away from something. But the third kind of fear is a respectful fear. Respectful fear. And that's what this is talking about here. It's not the boo, I'm scared fear. It's not even the cowering fear. It's the fear to say, I know who I'm dealing with, and I respect that. I kind of use, for example, Buddy McKeg. A lot of y'all know Buddy McKeg here. He's one of our judges. And I am perfectly fine with Buddy McKeg as my friend to go out and have a cup of coffee with Buddy and to laugh and joke with Buddy, right? I mean, Buddy's a fun guy to be around. And I am perfectly fine having that relationship with him. But if I did something wrong and I show up in Buddy's courtroom, right? Then suddenly, I better shift from being the fun, my friend, Buddy, into a fear, a respectful fear of the position that Buddy holds in that courtroom. I mean, y'all have seen it before, right, on these television shows where people come in there and they just kind of smart off to the judge and you just go, what are you doing? don't you have any fear of what his position holds? It's not that I'm cowering away from Buddy. It's not that I'm scared of Buddy. It's that if I was in that position, I wouldn't call him Buddy. Yes, Mr. McKeg. Yes, Your Honor. It was a healthy, respectful fear of who that person is and what they control in that situation. And so in this, Peter is saying that you need to live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Now, he's writing to Christians. It says in just the line before, since you call on the Father, he's not saying, obviously a lost person need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. But why do we as Christians need to have a fear of the Lord? How does that play out in our life? How does that work where this understanding of God's love and God's fear, that if we get out of balance on that and we focus all in on God's love and we just kind of shove the fear part to the back, how does that affect our Christian life? So what I want to do first is I kind of want to say, why should we fear God? Why should we fear God? In this picture that we have, I've kind of just had some objects up here. We get saved. We accept Jesus' salvation. And then we make our journey toward the future grace that's going to be applied to our life when we walk into the presence of a holy God. Now that walking into the presence of a holy God, that's what I want to talk about today. I brought a couple of jugs. Once again, the symbols don't quite reach what we're trying to say, but we'll give you something visual to see. I want to talk real quick about what it is that God does when it comes to judgment. What it is when God comes to judgment. The first thing you need to know about God is completely holy. He's completely and totally holy. We talked last week, that's other, that's different, that's high and raised up. Within that holiness are several attributes, one of them being love, and from love we get mercy and grace. But another attribute of God is justice. Justice. Now, I want you to hear me say today, these aren't competing things within God. It's not like you got, what was that thing? Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. You know, sometimes God is a just God, and sometimes he's a loving God. You know, it's not that. It's part of God. It's part of the whole of God. His justice and his love are not in a place where they're fighting against each other. It's just who God is. We want a loving God. Does everybody want a loving God here? Okay, just making sure. I mean, I don't want an unloving God. Not that I get a choice in the matter, but thank goodness we have a loving God. Now, but on the justice side, where we said from love comes mercy and grace, from justice, one of the things that come out of that is the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Now, other things come out of it is the organization, the way that things, one thing leads to another. You know, the justice of God. If this happens, then this will happen. The fairness. Fairness is a good way of the positives that come out of that justice of God. Now, if I ask you this, are you glad that you have a just God? Yeah, you know, we go, yeah, I'm glad I have a just God, until we have to face the wrath of God. And then we kind of go, whoa, you know, I'd rather not have a just God at that point. You know, I want the grace, I don't want the justice. Can I just go ahead and say, you do want a just God. You do. If God wasn't just, there would be no order to the universe. There would be no, if this happens, then that happens. It would be, the best word I could think of is insanity. Our reality would be insanity if God wasn't a just God. You want a fair God. You don't want a God that says, oh, you know, go ahead, do whatever, but you, I'm going to pick on, you know. You don't want a pick on kind of God. You want a God that is fair. And just. And so as we think about the holiness of God, this love and this just, I want them both. I want them both. I don't want the negative, but I do. I want them both. So let's talk about the negative for a minute. God loves you. So he wants to give mercy. He wants to give grace to you. But he's also a just God. And he is a holy God. This justice, it's hard to understand, but what the best way I can say it is when you enter into the presence of holiness, you are immediately judged on whether you're holy or not. Okay? Now grab that picture, because a lot of times when we see God judging, we want to say, oh, he's mean. Oh, he's evil. You know, no, God is not mean. He is not evil. He is just. And the justice that we get is when we come into the holiness of God, the question is, are we holy? Are we holy? Because if we are not, then there is a violent reaction to unholiness coming into the presence of a holy God. It's a reaction. It's a just reaction of unholiness dropping into the middle of pure holiness. The picture I get in my mind, when I was in college, there was one night, it rained a bunch. I mean, it rained and rained and rained, and then all of a sudden it stopped. And there were these huge puddles out around the dorm. And I had a friend that was in a chemistry class, and he had snuck out. I don't know why he did it. He was kind of a troublemaker, but he had snuck out of the chemistry lab, pure sodium. And he said, watch this. And he ran out to one of these big old puddles, pulled out this little square of pure sodium, threw it down in the puddle. And, you know, I'm just kind of standing there. All of a sudden, I see this look on his face like, run! You know, and he took, because what happens when pure sodium goes into water, an immediate reaction happens. It's a violent reaction, and it booms, explodes. Now, it's not the explosion that would take down a dormitory, but it is one that would echo through the dormitory. And all of a sudden, everybody came out. And as I think about that sodium going into water, and I'm sure some of you chemistry people can tell me how it's getting an electron here and giving until it finally goes, pfft. I don't know how it works. I just know when you put the sodium into the water, instant violent reaction happens. because that sodium isn't going to sit in that water like it is. It's going to instantly change. And I think that is when we take our sinful self and we drop our sinful self into the holiness of God, there is an instant violent reaction to sin in the middle of holiness that is that judgment of a just and righteous God. He can't just say, you can bring your sin into my holiness. It's not even physically, spiritually possible for you just to take your sin and come into the holiness of God. There will be a reaction. God looks at this and he says, I love my people, but when you bring your sin into the presence of a holy God, there will be a just reaction to it. That's where Jesus said. He said, don't fear people that can just hurt your body. Fear this reaction that because you are a spiritual being, that will be an ongoing, continual reaction to unholiness in the presence of holiness. Fear that. Now, we come back to this picture of God is one big thing. And it's not like love is over here going, stop it, justice, don't do that to him, right? It's not that. It's that has to happen. So the love of God said, how do we fix that? How do we fix that when your unholiness comes into my presence, this judgment has to happen? How do we fix that? I think this is when we read about the scripture where the angels were craning their necks to look down to see what Jesus was doing. Because here's what it was. I mean, the angels were going, I don't know how he's going to do that. He's just and he's loving. How in the world is he going to fix just and loving? And that's when God showed the world. Now, it didn't just come up with it. He didn't go, oh, I don't know. In fact, we read a scripture that says, from the beginning of time, he already knew. But he finally revealed to the world, this is how I'm going to do it. He said, the justice of God has to be satisfied. The reaction is going to happen. And so Jesus took off his holiness. Y'all remember that? And he placed it on us, and he took our sin, and he placed it on himself. So that when we enter into the holiness of God, does the reaction still happen? Yes. It just doesn't happen to us. I want you to grab that for a second. God's justice was fully satisfied because the wrath of God was poured out in full on Jesus Christ for our sin. And as we accept Christ and we enter into the holiness of God, when we die, when we move into that area where we are just in the presence of God, that reaction happens, but we are able to come through that reaction, that judgment, because God looks and says, yes, I see your sin, therefore I pour my wrath on Jesus. I mean, I can't even fathom it. Because the only thing I can think of, what my sin was deserved, would the only picture in my mind I can get is me being thrown into the middle of the sun, right? That's how different, my sin is from God's holiness, where it would just be like an inflaming, and to think that not only did God pour his wrath for my sins on Jesus, but he poured the wrath of everyone who's going to accept Jesus onto Jesus. Millions and millions of reaction after reaction after reaction got poured on to Jesus so that we could go through that judgment and into the love and grace of God. I remember one time I was a kid, and I was just thinking, why do we have to believe in Jesus? Don't lightning, no lightning. You know, couldn't God just have said, instead of Jesus being the worthy price for justice, we're going to make that tree over there the worthy price for justice. And when we cut down that tree, that'll take care of it. No. Because the justice of God is real. It's real. And how do you satisfy the justice that God required for our sin? A tree isn't going to satisfy it. A lamb isn't going to satisfy it. The only thing that would satisfy the justice where the scales would be even is if a completely holy being, God himself, lays down his life and is separated in some incredible way to pay that price, to accept that reaction for my sin going into the presence of God. It had to be Jesus. Any other price would not have sufficiently paid the justice. There's a great song called Mercy Came a Running. Y'all remember that? And one of the lines is, with justice no longer in the way. I just love that line. Because what it's saying is that justice said, let me move out of the way. It's saying that when justice was fully satisfied with what was given, now mercy can come a-running into my life, into my family. Justice satisfied. How do you look at that? Here's the problem sometimes. We get so used to it that we forget that the payment for my sin was so big. And I lose the fear and the respect for God because I shrink down the justice of God. I focus in on the love of God, and I kind of say, I don't want to talk about the justice, right? And then suddenly we have an unbalanced Christian life. We start forgetting how much of a price. We forget what we deserve. We forget what the reaction would be if we just showed up in the presence of God without Jesus. So Peter says, don't stop fearing God. Not the fear of boo, not the cowering, God's going to send lightning bolts on me, but the respect to know, to fully be in God's presence, something had to satisfy his justice. Don't forget that. Don't be so proud that we walk into God and not even think about what we deserved and the incredible price that Jesus paid for it. Because when I start forgetting that, as I'm here in this alien world, anchored by the grace of God, I start going astray. Because I forget and I lose the fear. I wrote down a few things here. What happens when we start shrinking our understanding of the fear and justice of God? Well, look at verse 17. It says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially. So he said, you know, I'm talking about fear, but let me tell you something. People that fear the Lord, what do? They call on the Father. I think when fear of God, fear of God's judgment, when that is minimized in our life, I think it affects our prayer life. The word there in Greek, the one where it says call on the Lord, is apikaleimai. That's it, apikaleimai. It means to address, to call upon, to pray. Since you are addressing God, since you are calling on God, since you are praying on God, in the Greek there's a thing called the present perfect tense. In the present perfect tense, what that is, it means it's a continuing action. I don't just call on him once. I don't just pray to him once. But here is the picture of my life. When I have the fear of the Lord in my life, when I understand respectfully what God did for me, then I am continually calling out to God. I am continually praying. I am continually calling upon the name of the Lord to help me. You see, as I don't have that fear in my life, as I don't understand what happened here, when I don't understand how great God is, I get this thought of, I can just do it myself. And you know, when I get in trouble, I'm going to call upon the Lord. And when things kind of go bad, I'm going to call upon the Lord. And here's what I want to tell you. You need, in that journey, with your hope set on the grace, with your holiness coming out of you from Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you need to be a person of prayer. You need to be calling on the Lord over and over, because it puts in the right perspective who's in control of this life you're in. If I'm not calling on God, I think I'm in control of the life I'm in. When I'm calling on the name of the Lord, I'm saying, God, you just did it all. You paid the price. It's all about you. And so I'm just going to trust you with my family, and I'm going to trust you with my church, and I'm going to trust you with my life and my health, and I'm just going to be calling upon you, and I'm going to be addressing you, and I'm going to be, you know, saying, help, help. As we gather around that thought of don't lose the fear, it brings into us a desire to pray. That's what I'm hoping for our church right now. One word that God gave me was desperate. Are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for God in your life? Are we desperate as a church for God to do something incredible here? Because when we get desperate and we realize what we deserve, then from that desperate spirit comes a desire just to call out to God, because he's all that can save you. Prayer is one thing. So as we read there, since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Now the next one I want you to see in verse 18, for you know. It said, if you have a fear for God, here's what I know about you. You know about how incredible God is. Read what it says. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but the Lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days in time, and it goes on to, through him you believe in God. So it says, Don't get your mind on the... He said, the people who fear God, they have a correct understanding of what happened, of the incredible price that was paid. See, we come back over here, and we'll say it again. It was all poured out on Jesus. And Peter said, if you don't have that fear, you might start diminishing the value of God's holiness. Do you diminish the value of God's holiness? Do you diminish the value of the gospel in your life? Do you suddenly start going, you know, that's worth gold or silver, you know, or coins or something we would have here on earth. And we kind of shrink it down to something, you know, it's valuable. But God is saying, no, it's so much more valuable than that. I think some of us, we kind of get to that point where we start discerning what's the value of this, and we kind of shrink it down. You know, maybe not the big water jug, but the little water jug. And I kind of think, well, you know, Jesus did a lot for me. Some of us shrink it down even more, you know, maybe just a little water bottle. You know, Jesus did a lot for me. I think some of us probably just do the little cap full of water. You know, it's true, right? As I devalue what God did for me, the value of Jesus Christ, as I devalue that in my life, what happens to my worship? It's jug size, or water bottle size, or water cap size. I think a person that fears God, you can, once you focus in on going, God, I just want to focus in on who you are and what you did for me, you suddenly your worship is going to come out. For you know, you will start knowing what the value is. The sad part is when our understanding of God's judgment shrinks, I think our understanding of God's love shrinks. I really do. I think as we shrink that down, we don't really get it, but we don't understand how incredible God's love is in our life. And as that shrinks, We get really, really, what's a good word for it? Distracted. We get really distracted. I brought these with me today. This is a little air fresheners. Let me say before I say this, I'm not diminishing the problems that we face in life. God isn't diminishing the problems that you have in life. In fact, that's why God gave you the Word of God. That's why God gave you the family of God. That's why God said, you can boldly come into my presence in prayer. Because he cares about this journey, okay? I want you to hear that before I go into this next part. But I also want you to hear this. I heard a guy give this illustration. I want to give it to you. What if you needed a car? Anybody need a car? No, never mind. I don't want to make you think I'm going to give you one. Be like Oprah or something like that. Look under your seat. No, okay. If you needed a car, and I came to you and I said, you know what? I've got extra money. And I've got the ability to buy you a brand new car. Not even a cheapo car. I'm going to buy you a nice car. And I buy this incredibly expensive, nice car. And I drive it over to your house, right? I drive it to your house. And you say, you come out and you go, I say, here's the keys to your car. And you get the keys to the car. And you get in the car. And you kind of look around. And all of a sudden, you see the air fresheners, and you look out and you say, are these air fresheners really for me? I'm so excited about the air fresheners. These are great air fresheners. Oh, smell that air freshener. That is a good air freshener right there. And look, there's three of them. God, really? I get air fresheners? Wouldn't that be silly? You got a brand new car. And you're focusing in on the air fresheners. And you might go around and say, hey, Faith, hey, let me tell you about my church. We have air fresheners. Yeah, we do. You know, it would be silly for us to put all our focus on the air fresheners when God gave us a brand new car. I don't know if you know where I'm going or not, but I want you to get that picture that when God judged, his justice was filled with what Jesus did on the cross. That's the brand new car. Can I tell you that? In your life right now, the brand new car that God gave you was that his justice was satisfied through Jesus Christ, where you will have an eternal relationship with a God that loves you unbelievably. That's the car. Amen. We worry about the air fresheners. My health. I know some of you are going through some health issues, and I'm not belittling health issues, but I just want you to know that God cares about your health issues. God said, bring the elders around and pray for those who are sick. I'm not saying God does not care about your health issues, but remember, your health issue is an air freshener. Finances. God cares about your finances. I know you might be going through a financial trouble where you don't know how you're going to make it through the next day, how you're going to pay the bills. Your children. You know, last week I made this statement. I said, if God comes back Tuesday, if I said God's coming back on Tuesday, would that bother some of you? You know, would it bother you? Like, what would you say? Oh, God, can you wait till next Tuesday or next month? And I said, you know, whatever it is that you think about when I say, if God comes back tomorrow, whatever that is, that's that thing that's distracting you sometimes from God. You know what mine was? My girls. I was just going, oh, well, they would miss out on so much. They're not, they haven't found the love of their life yet. They haven't had children yet. They haven't gotten out of school into this world. And I would just be going, oh, God, I don't know if I want you to come back Tuesday, you know. I want my girls to be, I want grandkids. I want not yet, but I want grandkids at some point down the line, you know. And I had to stop and go, you know what? The best for my girls would be for God to come back today. The best thing for my girls would be for not for them to get married, not for them to have kids, not for them to have a wonderful life. A wonderful life is air freshener. compared to the love of God and the fact that he is just and how he did that. You see, as I stop fearing God and stop thinking about what he did there, and I start focusing in on the air fresheners. I saw it yesterday. I'm driving on 610, and all of a sudden, some dude is texting. He's up in front of me, reading an email or something, and all of a sudden I hear, screech, boom. And the person in front of him, 610, it's always backed up, you know, had come to a stop, and he didn't. He was distracted. He was just, you know, when we are distracted by the air fresheners, and like I said, don't hear me wrong, God cares about it. God has sent things into your life to help you move through those, to grow through those. God wants us to be financially stable. That's why we talk about tithing around here. God wants, you know, health for you, and there's going to be a healing at some time, if not now, you know, in the future, or the great healing. That's come. God cares about that. But when we stare at that rather than thinking about the car, then suddenly we have crash after crash after crash in our life. And we say, why, God? Why? And here's what Peter would say. Peter would say, he said, since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Don't forget that God is the judge, and he has poured his grace on you through Jesus Christ. The last thing I want you to hear is when we get fear right, we're going to be a praying people. When we get fear right, we're going to be a worshiping people, because we're going to say, it's not about the air fresheners, right? It's about what Jesus has already done. We're going to be worshiping God correctly. And the last thing, verse 21, it says, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Listen to that, what that verse said. It says, here's how you believe in God. You believe that he raised Jesus from the dead. Why is that important? Jesus took on what? He took on the full wrath and justice that we deserved. It was poured out on him. Listen, when Jesus was raised from the dead, what does that mean? That means he received it all. God said, enough. That paid the price right there. The fullness of what I put on Jesus. You don't have to worry anymore, because if God had to pour more wrath, Jesus wouldn't have raised it from the dead. He would still be receiving the wrath right now. But when he received the wrath, paid the price, and then God said, it is done. You know, that's it. You received all the wrath that has to be taken. He raised him from the dead. And they said, though you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified Jesus. He said, here's your Savior. Here's the one that took that for you, that took the violent reaction of unholiness going into holiness. Here he is. He said, now you can live a life of faith and hope in God. You can live that life now. When you focus in on that, listen, let me tell you the last thing. We pray, we worship, and here's what I really think. I think we get a new emphasis, a new excitement about the gospel. I think we're gospel-centered people at that time. I think we start, give me some of that gospel, God. Let me remember what Jesus did for us, and then I'm just going to start letting the gospel out to others, because I'm so excited about this. I think our evangelism picks up. Wouldn't that be something if we were a church of prayer, worship, and evangelism? And I think that comes back to what Peter said, for you know that live your time as foreigners here and have that reverent fear. Have that reverent fear. And we got the love part down. Let's don't forget the fear that drives us to do these things for God. Let's don't lessen it. There's one more thing coming up next week where it talks about the next command is to love each other. We'll talk about that next week. I think it kind of goes in order. I focus on what God's done. I focus on the hope. I allow his holiness to start coming out of me. I never lose that fear. And then all of a sudden Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're mine. You'll start loving each other. Because now you're on the right path, walking the right way. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for what you did for us. God, thank you for your love. And God, I pray that you never let us forget that. God, right now, there's somebody here. Father, they're hurting. And God, I just pray that they realized that Jesus took all that so that you can pour your love on them right now. God, let them feel your love. Let that lift them up. Let your body of Christ, God, let us encourage each other. God, I thank you for today. And God, as we move forward with this church, God, just help us to reverently fear you and unbelievably love you and allow you to live through us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.